Morning, as we review the events of that last day of Jesus' life, indeed his very death, we're going to ask you to use your imagination. We are going to be doing a dramatic reading through the Gospels. And the readers are situated up here, but they're not going to be looking at you. The voices you hear are going to remind you of those original voices as they spoke the original story. There will be no actors up here acting out the story. You can imagine that in your mind. We ask you to concentrate. Let the story flow and to let the Spirit of God speak through it to your heart. Today we look back to the old rugged cross and we remember the horrible day we call Good Friday. As we review the events of that day, we must remember what happened the night before. Jesus met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, the last meal that they would share before his death. Judas had agreed to betray Jesus to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. All the disciples had fallen asleep in the garden in Jesus' greatest hour of need. And then they all deserted him when things got really hot. Peter promised he would never, never deny Jesus, but did 3 times. It is now the early hours of Friday morning, and there we pick up the story from the 4 Gospel writers.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered,
"If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God."
They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied,
"You are right in saying, I am."
Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. He said,
"I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood."
"What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked,
"What charges are you bringing against this man?"
"If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
"Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law."
"But we have no right to execute anyone,"
the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him,
"Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?"
But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?"
"Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?"
"My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place."
"You are a king, then."
"You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
"What is truth?"
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King
again to the Jews and said,
"I find no basis for a charge against him."
But they insisted,
"He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here."
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him."
With one voice, they cried out,
"Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!"
Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them,
"Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?"
For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message.
Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
Which of the two do you want me to release to you?
Asked the governor.
Barabbas!
What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?
Crucify him!
Why? What crime has he committed?
Crucify him!
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said,
I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility.
Let his blood be on us and on our children.
Then he released Barabbas to them. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, when we see how the people in your day mocked you, and through lips that were scorning, derided you, when we imagine how they spit upon you and punched you and plucked your beard and ultimately killed you, we are abhorred. But Lord, we also look not back 2,000 years this morning. We look into our own hearts and we realize that it was our sin that put you on the cross. And we pause in this moment, Lord, to admit to you our personal sins, our failures, our rejection of you. Hear the words of our soul. And what does Jesus do to those who confess their sins? Our words of pardon are found in hymn number 203.
Thank you.
Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify him! Crucify!
You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God.
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace.
"Where do you come from?"
he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer.
"Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?"
"You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting,
"If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour.
"Here is your king."
"Take him away! Take him away!
Crucify him!"
"Shall I crucify your king?"
"We have no king but Caesar."
Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. It was the third hour when they crucified him.
No one there.
had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate,
"Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,'
but that this man claims to be the King of the Jews."
What I have written, I have written.
Soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." Shaking their heads and saying,
You are going to destroy the temple and build it in three days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.
In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him.
He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him.
"Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us."
But the other criminal rebuked him.
"Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong."
Then he said,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Jesus answered him,
"I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
Thank you.
the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother,
"Dear woman, here is your son."
And to the disciple,
"Here is your mother."
From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,"
which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said,
"Listen, he's calling Elijah."
"Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down."
Knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I am thirsty."
A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said,
"It is finished."
Jesus called out with a loud voice,
"Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed,
"Surely he was the Son of God."
Surely he was the Son of God. Quite a declaration for a Roman centurion. Quite a declaration for a guy who was grilled and trained in the ways of the world, who had under him all kinds of power and authority. Quite a statement for a guy who had it all made in this life, had no need to bow to any sovereign other than Caesar. But at the foot of the cross, he declared, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." You may say, well, what option did he have? I mean, the rocks had just split, the temple and the veil had just torn apart, dead people just came back to life, the sky went dark, the whole creation groaned and shuddered and shook as the Creator of life died. Anybody with half a brain would realize something was going on. As he stood there, he said, "Surely, he was the Son of God." Sometimes it takes splitting rocks and thunder and strange phenomena to catch people's attention. What does it take for you to recognize that Jesus really is the Son of God? The Apostle Paul, who was persecuting Christians in the early church, literally had to get knocked off his high horse. Jesus had to confront him with a bright radiance, hearing a voice before this man would realize he was kicking against the pricks. He was fighting his Creator. Some people need to be flat on their back with a deadly disease coursing through their body before they acknowledge somebody is more important than they are. Someone once said that some people will only look up if God puts them on their back. What does it take for you to recognize that Jesus really is the Son of God? Some people have to go through a lot of difficulty, have to go through trauma, financial loss, circumstances in life that shake them to the core before they'll realize, oh God, you really are who you said you are. And you know what? Some people just will never admit it. Some people, no matter what evidence, no matter what facts, no matter what bona fide, verified historical documents you give them, they simply refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. Reminds me of a guy I heard one time who was one of those guys a little loose in the head, and he was convinced that dead people don't bleed. And he was in a university, and his professor was really frustrated with this guy because even though it was totally irrelevant to the subject, every so often he'd say, "Excuse me, professor, remember, dead people don't bleed." Well, he got in that professor's skin after a while, so after a while his professor thought, "I'm going to prove to this guy once and for all that it happens." And so he had arranged a setup in a morgue. I mean, it's a gruesome story, but he tried to prove to this guy that it was true. And so he set this thing up in the morgue, and he got it so that the fellow who had died wasn't really long dead. And he got this guy into the morgue, and he says, "Remember what you said?" He says, "Yes." And so they stuck poked this guy's flesh, and blood started to come out of his body. And the guy's eyes got big, and he says, oh, then maybe he's not dead. It doesn't matter what you do with some people, you cannot convince them of the truth. You cannot convince them of the truth. Reminds me of a saying I heard one time, that some people are like concrete, they're all mixed up but well set. What does it take to get your attention? What does it take for God to really get through to your heart and life, so that you will acknowledge, not just with your lips, but with your life, truly, He is the Son of God? I don't know what it takes, and I hope it doesn't have to be severe, but dear friends, the Bible says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday everybody in this entire universe, past, present, and future, will join the centurion in saying, "Surely He is the Son of God." The question is not whether or not you will confess it on that day of judgment. The question is, will you confess it down here? I'm not talking about simply saying it in a reading in a church service. I'm not talking about simply voicing it or verbalizing it, "Yeah, He's the Lord." Friends, on this Good Friday, think through this with me. If the one true Creator God of this universe actually came in person to this planet, if that person who came in flesh came with the expressed purpose of rescuing us from our sin, and if that person loved you and me so much that he willingly laid his life down on this cross, letting his blood flow to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. If this person willingly descended into hell to bear your punishment and mine, to rise again from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the grave, conquering everything that could keep you and me from God, if this person opened a way for us into heaven and now invites us into that fellowship, and it was promised that those who honor him, he will honor, if this is true, friends, then I'm not just calling you to speak with your lips, yeah, Jesus is Lord. If you are not red hot for Jesus Christ in your faith, if you are not 100% fully committed to him as Lord and Savior and Master of your life, then you have not recognized who he really is. Anyone who catches a glimpse of what the centurion saw on that day, truly, he is the Son of God. Anyone who catches a glimpse of that will have their life revolutionized for time and for eternity. Where's your life at today? What does it take for God to get your attention?